Let's get with him, help him. Amen. I appreciate the word of God from last night, but that won't do for tonight. Amen. We need something fresh from the book tonight, and I believe the Lord's got it for us if we'll gather up around his word tonight. Amen. Preach to us, preacher.
Thank you, Pastor. Genesis chapter number 13. If you love the Lord tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Well, I appreciate that good singing by the choir and then the ladies trio there. And we are a blessed crowd. Amen.
Amen.
I praise the Lord for that.
Yes, sir.
Genesis chapter number 13 tonight, and you preachers understand this. I've never preached this before, not even at my own place, but if it goes good tonight, I will Sunday. So if you're watching at Safe Harbor by way of live stream, turn it off and go watch Andy Griffith, amen. And Genesis chapter 13, pray for me. I'm kind of nervous. I told my wife, I said, I'm more nervous preaching something new that I haven't tried out at my own place first. And just pray that God help us. I've had this on my heart since early this morning, and I want to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. I want to say thank you once again for the nice motel room and the basket, all the food and the gifts and the kindness. And I appreciate what God done last night. And looking forward to what God's going to do tonight. I believe God wants to do something this week. And I'm asking God to do great, mighty things. Genesis chapter number 13 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeyings from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Father, I appreciate the opportunity we had to be back in your house tonight. Now, Father, I pray once again that you'd cleanse me of sin, that you'd empty me of self, and you'd fill me with thy spirit tonight. I pray you give me that touch, that anointing. Every man's got to have to preach the word of God effectively. And God, I pray that you'd make preaching easy, hide us behind the cross, and may Christ be magnified in this place. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the reading of God's word. Now, if I call, I know in the text he is Abram, but if I call him Abraham tonight, you'll forgive me, all right? But here we find that Abraham is known in the Bible as the man of faith and the friend of God. I don't know about you, but I want to be God's friend. It said over there in the book of James chapter 2 that Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. I'm glad that we have a wonderful friend in Jesus tonight. And Abraham was not only known as the man of faith or the friend of God, but he's also known as the man of faith. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith chapter, and you break the verses down, you got one verse dedicated to Abel and two verses to Enoch and one verse for Noah and two verses for Isaac and Jacob and one verse for Joseph and seven for Moses and on. But when you come to Abraham, there are 12 verses dedicated to Abraham. If you study the book of Genesis, there are 12 entire chapters dedicated to Abraham. I'm glad God is interested in faith. Amen. And God used Abraham in a mighty way. But what I'm interested in tonight is when you come to Genesis chapter 13, Abraham is coming up out of Egypt. You see, even though he was the man of faith, he's not above failure. Let me say this. If you're perfect here tonight, you can take a nap. But I'm gonna preach to the real crowd, because sometimes I have a trouble with failure. I have a trouble with making mistakes. Put it in our language, sometimes I mess up and I blow it. Sometimes I fail the Lord. Somebody said, preacher, I'm above falling. The Bible said, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. You know what we have to battle? You know who my biggest enemy in the world is? It's the man that I shaved him this morning. I brushed his teeth. I brushed his hair. I put clothes on his body. I am my worst enemy. And if you'll be honest, you are your worst enemy as well. And even though he was the man of faith, and even though he was walking with God, he was not above failure. There's been better men than I that have failed. I was riding down the road today thinking about somebody I love dearly that fell because of sin and how it breaks my heart. And I realize that it is a painful reminder, but it's also a word of caution that if it happened to him, it could happen to me as well if it wasn't for the grace of God. Somebody, I know sometimes there are people, they have excuse why they don't come to church, or people are out of church, but you know what? If it wasn't for the grace of God, it'd be us sitting at home tonight. But for the grace of God, we'd be mad at the church or crossways with God. We're not above failure. And just because we're in this thing of the Christian life doesn't mean we have it made. Paul was saved 25 years when he wrote Romans 6, 7, and 8. And Paul said, "For I know that is in this flesh dwelleth no good thing." I know some people, they're impressed with themselves. The Bible talks about in the book of John that Jesus knew what was in man. I'm afraid we don't even know what's in us. The wicked, somebody said, "Preacher, you must be off your rock." I'm telling you, there is so much depravity within ourselves and sin. And I'm telling you, even though I'm saved by the grace of God, and even though I'm on my way to heaven, there is a daily battle and there is a daily fight that comes against me from the flesh. Somebody said, "Well, the old man's dead. Mine ain't even sick." Now, I understand positionally he is. But every day I'm battling him. Every day I'm having like one preacher said, he crawls off that cross every day. Talk about that verse, "I'm crucified with Christ, crucifying the old man." But he has a habit of crawling off that cross. He tried to get off the cross when I was trying to get on Highway 9 to get here. Somebody wouldn't let me over. Amen. I mean, and that's all it takes. Don't look at me like that. Act like you don't ever get mad in traffic. Man, if I had an assault vehicle, boy, wouldn't that be a blessing? Don't like you. Boom, you're out of the way. Ain't time out. This has nothing to do with the message, but if you're going to drive slow, get out of the left lane. Amen. But back to the message. But Abraham, and I just have to be myself. I'm about half crazy and goofy. I'm as crazy as a sprayed roach. I just got to be myself, all right? But old Abraham here, he's coming up out of Egypt, and he's heading to Bethel. He's heading to Bethel. He's made some mistakes, but now he's heading back. The Bible said that where he was at the beginning. You see, Bethel means the house of God. Can we say that Bethel represents that place where he had communion with God? Can we say that if you let me borrow your terminology and you borrow your mind, Bethel's where he met God? Bethel's where that first love took place. And he strayed away from Bethel. But we find him in Genesis 13. He's going back. I want to preach on "Let's Go Back." Let's go back to Bethel. I'm telling you, we're living in a day and age, if we're not careful, we'll come in the revival church and we'll come revival service, or we'll come in the church and man, we'll be dragging and we'll be fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I know it's a real battle, but you know what we got to do? We got to get back to Bethel and get to that place with God. You know what Jesus told that church at Ephesus? He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." He didn't say they had lost it. He said they had left it. Abraham didn't lose Bethel. He left it. I see, though, even though he left, he's a coming back. Now I understand that he's coming back because Pharaoh sent him away, and I'll say more about that in the message, but he didn't have nowhere else to go but to Bethel. So you know what he done, Brother Clay? He grabbed his wife by the hand. He said, "Honey, let's go back to Bethel." You know what we need tonight? You know what will break out revival? Some daddies got their wife by the hand and got their children by the hand and say, "We've wandered far away from God. Let's head back to..." I ain't saying we're out drinking and smoking all that mess. I'm talking about you can be away from Bethel and be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, singing the choir, and you get away from God. But it's high time we get our families and say, "You know what? We're heading back to Bethel together, and we're getting back to that place with God." It involved three things. Getting back to Bethel involves three things. Number one, it involved a remembrance. Yes, sir. You see, I believe that somewhere in Abraham's mind, he began to remember what God had done for him. Right. And I believe that the Bible talks about in Psalm 77 that the psalmist Asa said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. You know, sometimes we get cold on God. Well, I do. I don't know about you, but I do. Sometimes I read my Bible and I don't get nothing. Somebody said, what kind of preacher does Brother David got preaching the Bible? One just like you. I battle the same devil. I ain't always on the mountain shouting. Sometimes, and I've heard Brother David say this, sometimes the way we preach, everybody thinks we got it all together all the time. I could preach like this sometimes, and I've done it before, and God wasn't 10 miles from me. Now, you won't be that honest, but I will, because I know me. But I'm saying he began to remember what God had done. I believe he remembered three things. Number one, and you're going to look at me strange, but I believe he remembered the grace of God in his life. You see, Abram was a pagan. He was a heathen. He was over. You read Genesis chapter 11. He's the son of Terah, and he's heathen. He wasn't looking for God. And I'm not a Calvinist, but God came looking for him, and God showed up in Abram's life, and he made something out of Abram when he was nothing. Somebody said, preacher, what are you saying? I'm going to tell you what's going to get you back to Bethel. You remember the grace of God in your life, how you was nothing when he found you. But aren't you glad for 2 Corinthians 5:17? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And aren't you glad when nothing else could help? That's when love lifted me. Sometimes, and if we're not careful, especially young people that has grown up in church. I've had this problem. Because we didn't get out there, we can't remember when we heard about the Lord and when we met the Lord. Somebody said, preacher, I feel like I need to get out there and have a testimony, kind of like our friend Brother Barry Spears or somebody else. I'm telling you, you don't need to go out there to have a testimony. The best test, here, y'all want to hear my testimony? I wandered around in the muck and the mire and sin of this world till I was gloriously saved at the age of 5. That was it. Hope you enjoyed it. I thank God for men that have a long story and a wonderful testimony of the grace of God, but I got something to tell you. With long stories come deep scars. Let me say this, just because you didn't have a bottle in your hand and a needle in your arm doesn't mean you wasn't headed for the same hell that they were. I was only 5 years old, but I was headed for the same hell as the worst drunkard in Bowling Springs, South Carolina. But I'm so glad that the same blood that washed that drunkard's sin away was the same blood that washed my sins away. Had he birthed me in the family of God, had he put a new song in my mouth, even praising our God. And when we remember the grace of God in our life, it'll cause us to get back to Bethel. Getting back to that place. Getting back to the when God saved us. Hallelujah. You remember the Bible said, but God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners. Christ, he didn't say when we popped a do better pill and done better. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for me. He knew me, but yet he loved me anyway. He remembered the grace of God in his life. Yes. But then I believe, secondly, I believe he could recall the guidance of God in his life. Because God showed up to Abraham and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. Yes. You know what the Bible talks about in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive after for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For I like this, for he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country that is heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Somebody said, preacher, what are you saying? Not only did God save Abraham in our mindset, but God guided Abraham's steps. Bible said that Abraham went out and he didn't know where he's going. Put it in this mind, said, Abraham walks in the house, says, Sarah, we're moving. She said, oh, wonderful, to a bigger house? He said, no, we're going to live in a tent. Okay, where are we moving to? I have no idea. What do you mean, Abraham? Well, I don't know where we're going, but God said to go. That don't make much sense, but it does to God. See, faith don't always make sense, but it always makes sense to have faith. Amen. Here's what Abraham, he just went. Here's what he had to do. Ain't this terrible? He just had to follow the Lord. He didn't know where he was going. He was just following the man. Think about Rebecca. She gets on that camel with who we believe Eleazar, the servant of Abraham. And the Bible said that she followed the man. She didn't know how to get to where Isaac was, but he did.
That's right.
You'll get that after a while.
Yeah.
I don't know how to. I remember me and my wife got married in September of 2012 on September the 7th. Right? She don't even know. That helps me out. I think that's when it was. It was sometime in September in 2012. And man. Hey, at least I know I'm married. I may have forgot the date, but I didn't forget the date, praise God. Amen. And it was my dream to go into evangelism or vandalism, whichever one you want to call it. I wanted to be an evangelist, man. I wanted to hit the road, you know. I'd see all these evangelists going around, and I thought, man, that must be fun. I want to do that. Then I talked to Brother Davey a little bit. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, let me say this. It ain't as easy. Everybody says it is. I've tried it for about 2 months, and thank God I'm pastoring now. But I told the Lord I'll do anything but pastor. Because I've grown up with Baptists in the South. Now, I don't know about Baptists up North. I don't know about Baptists out West, but I know Baptists in the South. I grew up around them Baptists, you know, that this side wouldn't talk to this side, you know. I mean, I'm like, you know, I'd rather go to Africa and get chased down by cannibals than deal with Baptists in the South. And I was talking to an evangelist friend of mine in May of that year, right before we got married. I said, how do you get into evangelism? You know, like you break into something. You know, I was so dumb. Well, I still am, but just ask my wife. And he said, you don't need to go into evangelism. You need to pastor. And I told him he's crazy. I can take to the table what I told him that. And I said, no, I ain't going to pastor. I said, I don't have the patience for that, and I don't have the, that's not me. And he said, well, if there was one church that you would pastor if they called you, what church would it be? I said, well, the Potter's House, T.D. Jakes. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I said, there's a church in Salisbury, North Carolina, Safe Harbor Baptist Church. I said, but they have a preacher, Brother Rick Perry. He had just got diagnosed with cancer. And it was about 6 months later, well, that church called us. And I didn't have any idea, but it was God guiding my. You know what? I'm happier pastoring now. I have no idea what I'm doing. And my people will tell you that. But somehow we get in there and the choir will start singing and somehow jump and somehow God puts it all together. You know what I'm doing? I'm just letting God guide my steps. The Bible said that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Following the will of, let me say something to the young preachers. You're not preacher boys. You're men of God. You may be young in age, but you're just as God called as any preacher. And I know sometimes you get discouraged and sitting on the pew. Trust me, I know. But I'm telling you, you stay faithful in your field. You back up your man of God. And God will bless you with more places to preach than you can get to. First time I walked in this building was 10 years ago, and I sat right there as a 14-year-old boy, had a royal blue suit on. I have no idea. It's just a stage I went through. And I sat right there, and I watched Brother Joe preach. Brother Chris Hayes up on crutches. And he can still preach better on crutches than I can with two legs. And I said, boy, I'd like to do that. And you'll never know what it meant to me when you asked me to preach tonight at Jubilee. And I was honored to preach in Jubilee, but I was humbled to get to come back here. I don't get invited back too many places. But here's what I'm saying. I say all that to say this. You dream some dreams for God.
Amen.
You drink some big drinks for God, and God will let you fulfill them. If you keep your heart right, keep your mind right, God will give you more place to preach, and you know what to do with. Don't ever let nobody, I'm trying to move on, but don't let nobody discourage you. Stay faithful, young preacher. You stay with it. You back up your man of God. You ag him on while he preaches, and someday God will give you somebody to ag you on while you preach. I'm trying to hurry, but I've carried, and I'm not trying, I've carried his wet clothes before. I've carried preacher, Brother Joe's, and them wet clothes before after they get done preaching. And now God's given me somebody to carry my clothes. One of my men was here last night. He come and got my clothes from me and took them and hung them in my car. I'm glad I let God, and I'm still having to let God guide my steps. I got to move on. Man, he, the grace of God and the guidance of God, I'm going to say this quickly. He would remember the guarantee from God. God had gave him some promises. He said, I will bless them that bless thee. He said, I'll make of thee a great nation. The guarantee. I want. Is this making any sense? All right. He getting back to Bethel involves remembering. But secondly, not only does it involve remembering, but it involved a recognition. Not only did Abraham need to recognize what God had done for him in days gone by, but he needed to recognize where he was at in his Christian life, if you'll allow me to use that terminology. I understand he's a Jew, and I understand all that, but if you'll allow me to use that terminology for practical application tonight. In his Christian life, he had to recognize where he was at. Let me say this, if we're going to get back to Bethel tonight, and I'm hurrying, we're going to have to realize where we're at in our Christian life tonight. Can I tell you where Abraham was? Three things. Number one, he was living in disobedience.
Yes, he was.
Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God said, leave your family, leave your land, leave everything. You read verse number 4, he took Lot with him.
Yep.
Partial obedience is complete disobedience. You know what, if we're not careful, we'll get in a meeting somewhere, and especially, I know this, I still am a young person, but when I was a teenager going to them youth meetings, I'd hear those preachers preach, and God say, you need to get this out of your life, and get this out of your life, and get this out of your life. And I said, yes, sir. And I'd go home, and I'd take care of one or two of them, but wouldn't get them all. I'd keep some of them CDs. Why are y'all getting quiet on me now? I'm in the same chapter. And that partial obedience was complete disobedience.
That's right.
And this ain't for the young people. Can I say this? And don't cut me off. I believe we ought to dress right. I ain't no Pharisee, but I believe we ought to walk right. I believe we ought to spit white. You'll get that after a while. I believe we ought to talk right, dress right, do right, look at the right things. But let me say this, we can do all those things that we ought to do and have bitterness and unforgiveness in our heart. And that is complete disobedience against God. I'm for the standards. I promote them. I preach them. I practice them. But we've got so many people, we've got ladies got skirts down below the floor but got such a bad attitude. We got men that they ain't there pulling a pair of shorts and they got a short haircut, but they gossip and they have bitterness and anger and unforgiveness in their heart. Y'all still with me? I'm telling you, that's complete disobedience. And if we're going to get back to Bethel, we're going to have to clean some things out of our life. You'll remember Abraham's grandson, Jacob, he went back to Bethel too in Genesis 35, and he looked at his children. He said, y'all put away them idols, put away them strange gods. And they buried him before they went back to Bethel. Hey, you won't go back to Bethel listening to your rock music and your country music and having your bad attitude and having that envious spirit and that greedy spirit and that jealousy and that bitterness in your heart. You will not enjoy the fullest blessings of God in your life. Y'all still with me? If we're going to get back to Bethel, you got to clean some things out. Got to clean it out. That Bible said in John 4, verse 14, that we had a well in us springing up in the, I believe it's everlasting, eternal life. I read my Bible once. I need to go back and brush up on it. But it's supposed to be springing up. But I'm afraid a lot of us, the reason that the well's not springing up in our life is because we have so much trash in our well. Unforgiveness, bitterness, jealousy, and malice, and strife, and gossip, and envy. I'm telling you, that'll hinder revival, and that'll hinder you getting back to Bethel in your life. Boy, we shout about the grace of God, but we don't want nobody talking about our unforgiveness and bitterness. That's killing us. Jealousy. Coveting after what other people have and wanting to say, well, I want to be like them. I done that once, and the man I wanted to be like is out of the ministry today. That breaks my heart. But here's what I'm saying. I'd rather be like him because he ain't going to fall. Man, I gotta hurry. Hey, it involved, I see his disobedience. But then I see his, think about Elimelech and Naomi. You know why they left? Same reason Abraham left. Famine rose in the land. Here's, and they left Bethlehem, Judea. Same general vicinity. House of God. If we're not careful, and this church is like my church. We like shouting. We like saying amen, and we like I promote it. I practice it and everything. But you know, we're not careful. We'll shout it out on Sunday, and then we'll come in on Wednesday night, and it'll be a little more quiet, and we'll think, well, I guess we ought to leave now. Church is hitting a little bit of, hey, one thing I've learned is churches go through seasons. There's sometimes when there's seasons of spring, well, man, it's a growing, it's a booming. And then there's seasons of summer where, man, we're having a time. And then fall and winter gets here. Fall gets here and people start falling out. And winter gets here and people start getting cold on God. And we say, well, I guess, Brother Dave, we got to find us somewhere else to go. God's done left. I told you, I don't know Baptists up north or out west. I know them in the south. And I know some people, especially in my area, they've been a member of every church in town except for the Mormon church. And the only reason they ain't joined there is because they can't ride a bicycle. Man in my church said, I'm going to leave. I said, you ain't got a white shirt and you can't ride a bicycle. You ain't going nowhere. I'm telling you, and we church hop here and church hop there and here a church and there a church. I know God moves people, but he don't move them every 6 months. Amen. Amen. I know it's getting quiet, but I'm only here one more night. I'm going to try to get through this. Y'all pray for my people on Sunday. Amen. The disobedience, but then his disregard. He got him left. Instead, he didn't, and I guess that falls into, that's a new message, so I got ahead of my outline. But when that famine took place, he didn't consult God about the will of God for his life. He just got up and left.
That's right.
So could we say that instead of living by faith, he left on his feelings? Somebody said, preacher, I just got to follow my heart. You better be real careful with that. Jeremiah 17:9 said, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? Instead of following your heart, you better follow the Holy Ghost and the Holy Scriptures. And he won't lead you to running down the man of God and running down the church and running down the people of God. He won't do that. Amen. I'm preaching right. I know I am. I'm telling you, there's a disregard. You know, somebody said, preacher, I'm my own person. I got to make my own decisions. No, you're not. If you're saved, you're not. Because the Bible said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy... If you wanted to shout it, you should have shouted on the first point. Know not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. You ain't your own man. You don't do what you want to do. If you're going to be spirit-filled, you got to do what he wants you to do. His disobedience, his disregard. But then notice his distance. He went down to Egypt. And Egypt in the Bible is a picture and a type of the world. And he didn't fit in. He had the lie to fit in down there. And you know what? If you're truly saved, you may go back to the world, but you won't fit in. Some of you, can I preach to the teenagers for a minute? Some of you teenagers, you're looking out the window of Gateway Baptist Church. And you're saying, as soon as I graduate high school, and as soon as I can get out from under the rules, and as soon as I can get away, I'm going to open up my wings and I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And that's what the prodigal son did. And yet, let me say this, I'm glad the prodigal son came home. I thank God for that, but I thank God for the son that never left. Now, I know he was a Pharisee. I know he had a bad attitude, but thank God he stayed at the house.
Yep.
Now, can I say something? And if I'm wrong here, Pastor, correct me. But I'm afraid sometimes, and I thank God for those that go astray and come back, but sometimes we make more over them, over the ones that stayed, kept reading the Bible, kept being faithful. And when we do, thank God for those prodigals that come home. But when we do that, we're making our young people that stayed say, well, if I want to get any recognition, I want people to be proud of me, I got to go out in the world and then I'll come back. Now, if I'm wrong, he'll correct me, but I believe I'm right. I'm glad the prodigal came back home, but I thank God for the boy. Let me say this. You may be looking out that window tonight, and the world does offer a lot of pretty things, but I'm telling you, there's only pleasure in sin but for a season. You stay on the front row. You stay in love with Jesus. Spend your teenage years laying on the altar for God, and you won't regret it, praise God. You won't regret it. I'm glad what 46 in the Redback says. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I'm having the time of my life serving God tonight. You stay faithful. You live for God, praise. You don't have to go to Egypt. You don't have to go to the far country. You don't have to go to Moab. You don't, hallelujah. Man, I got a hush. You don't have to go. You can stay. I heard there's the distance. He went down to Egypt. A lot of people argue about how long, but some people say, we know Naomi and Elimelech stayed in Moab for 10 years and they just went to sojourn.
That's right.
I read behind somebody today that said Abraham could have stayed in Egypt for years because of the wealth that he accumulated. Yeah. You see, you may say, preacher, I'm just going to go out for a little while. Yeah. Preacher, it's just my prom night. Yeah, let me have my prom night. Yeah. I usually don't preach like this unless I'm at home. Preacher, I just want my prom night, then I'll give the rest of my life to God, and the devil could ruin your life in that one night. And that preacher, stop me if I'm going too long. I'm just telling you, there's people that are looking out, and there's not just teenagers either. There's adults doing it too. You're looking out the window. You're like Eutychus. You're still in church, but you're looking out in the world too. You're able to raise your hand in church and then wave out in there and look at the world. I'm telling you, don't be halfway in this thing, but you get all the way in the house of God. You go all the way with God, and God will bless you for it. It involved remembrance. It involved recognition. But number three, and I'm done, it involved recovery. Yeah, the prodigal son came home. He may not have been carrying any bags that day, but he was carrying invisible baggage. Here's what I want to say, closing out that last point, and I'll give you this one. I'm going to eat somewhere. Amen. Hey, you may go out, and you may come back, and we'll shout the glory when you come back. But you won't come back empty-handed.
That's right.
Hey, the blood washes all the sin away, but it don't wash them scars away. It don't wash them painful memories away. It don't wash that shame away. He was carrying invisible baggage on the way down that road as his father. But aren't you glad there was a recovery in the life of Abraham? Yes, he made a mistake. But when we find chapter 13, he's going back to Bethel. Hallelujah. He's a going back. He's a going back. Thank God, God let him make it back. I'm not belittling that. I'm not belittling that whatsoever. And you know what? When he got back, he found three things. Number one, he found an altar.
Amen.
Bible said in verse number 4 that he went back unto the place of the altar. You want to get back in fellowship with God? Get back to the altar.
Amen.
It doesn't bother me the folks that come to the altar every service. It bothers me those folks that never comes to the altar. An altar is where something dies. Tonight, we ought to just lay ourselves on the altar. You know, Job, he offered up sacrifices to God daily. When his world caved in around, the Bible said that he sat in the midst of the ashes. Could it be that Job wanted to go worship God, but he didn't have anything to give God? So he just sat down and said, God, I don't have nothing to give you. So here I am. And he offered himself. I think that's what Paul talked about in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. He found an altar. I'm going to say this. He found an awareness. I'll mention this in passing. Lot's herdsman and Abram's herdsman begin to have a strife. And Lot says, all right, Abraham says, Lot, you pick which way you want to go, and I'll go the opposite. Yeah. Bible said Lot lifted up his eyes and looked towards Sodom. And them well-watered plains. And Lot wanted that material, that temporal. Yeah. But Abram wasn't looking for the temporal. He was looking for a city whose builder, and we say this, when you get back to Bethel, the way you look at life will change.
Amen.
He found an altar. He found an awareness. I like this. He found the Almighty. It is interesting, and I'm done preaching. I preached longer than I wanted to tonight. But it's amazing. In chapter number 13, verse number 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Abraham called on God in verse number 4, Brother Rainey, but I don't see where God answered him until verse number 14. And God didn't answer him until Lot left. Can I throw this out? What's hindering God from speaking to you? Or who? You did run well. But who did hinder you? Lot was hindering Abraham. Because God didn't speak to Abraham until after Lot separated himself. And that word separation is not a dirty word, by the way. I don't mean the song, I love you, and I love enjoying good things. I enjoy life. But if there's something in life that's hindering me from enjoying God and hearing from God, it's got to go.
Amen.
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 I had to throw my Ricky Skaggs Kentucky Thunder CD away the other day. That was hard. But God said, how can you preach against music when you're listening to that stuff about drinking moonshine? I said, yes, Lord, it's gone. Hadn't listened to it in years, but I found it and was moving. And God knows when you move, you find stuff that God didn't know where it was at. Hey, I wouldn't want a CD or a piece of clothing or a TV show or something hindering me from hearing from God. You know what he found? He found that God was right there where he left him. God didn't leave Abraham. Abraham left God. But he was right there where he left him. And the Bible said that he moved to Mamre. That means strength and fatness. That's after chapter 13 is where you see Abraham begin to grow. Yes, he made more mistakes because we're human. But he began to grow. And chapter 14, and 14 is where he met Melchizedek. And chapter 15 is where God comes and made covenant with him. Now, I know chapter 16 he messed up with Ishmael. But chapter 17 he got back with God again. Chapter 18, God came by his house. Say this, we may have not had our fervency. Can I give you one illustration? I'm done. I'm through. There's a story told of a man named Robert who was saved out of a drunkard's home when he was 20 years old. He began to live for God and preach sermons, and he even began, Brother Clay, to write hymns for the church. But tragically, he had a lapse in his life, and he went back into sin, even turning to some pagan theology. And it was during this time that the story is told that Robert was walking down the road and a stagecoach came by. And it was on a Sunday morning and the church bells were ringing, and a little old lady, I say it respectfully, was sitting in the stagecoach, and she opened the door and said, young man, would you like a ride today? I'm going to the house of God. Hesitant, he got in the stagecoach, and the little lady was sitting there, and she had a piece of paper in her hand, and she was humming a little tune of a song. And she said, sir, have you ever heard this song? And she handed him the paper. And he said, madam, I am the poor, unhappy man that wrote this hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings that I had then. His full name was Robert Robinson. As she handed him that paper, he began to read these words. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And they said that when he read this third verse, tears began to roll down his face. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. They said he got right with God not long after that, and he died living for God. But that phrase, he said he began to live out the phrase, streams of mercy.
Amen.
Ever flowing.
Amen.
Hey, we don't want you to get out, but if you are out tonight, and if you do get out, there is a Father who still got his arms wide open.
Amen,
let's go back. Hey, you want to have revival this week? Some of you, I'm done, preacher, but some of you daddies ought to get your family by the hand tonight and say, Mama, youngins, let's go back to Bethel.
That's right.
Some of you young people ought to pile up on this altar tonight and say, I want to get back to Bethel.
Amen.
I ain't saying you're out living in wicked sin. I'm just saying sometimes because of church, we become callous to the things of God. We need to get back to Bethel. Let's stand together. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word of God tonight. I pray, Lord, you take these few scattered remarks, use them for thy glory. Help us to draw closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Your pastor's coming. You obey.